The gospel was very important to Paul and to the Thessalonian church. The gospel ought to be very important to us as well. The gospel was important for the church there in Thessalonica because without the true gospel, there would not have been any church. We need to realize the importance of the gospel for that reason as well within Grace Baptist Church. If there were no gospel, there would be no Grace Baptist Church. In fact, our church would be little less or little more than just a social gathering for like a club or a group or a meeting. Without the gospel, we have no real church, no real called out assembly from God in order to worship Him and to serve Him together. And here in Thessalonica, we find a newly formed church that was struggling through persecution and opposition. But even in spite of that, the power of the gospel was clearly demonstrated. And we looked at this in Acts chapter 17, where we find Paul on his second missionary journey, going into the area of Greece where he had not been before. And he first stopped in the city of Philippi. And after being basically thrust out of that city, he went just about 100 miles south into Thessalonica. And there, a new church was formed. Not because of the wisdom or the power of his words, but because of the wisdom and the power of God that was presented to those people, those godless idolaters, as we looked at in chapter 1. They were worshiping other gods that were made out of stone and wood, and yet the power of the gospel came unto them, and they were changed and converted, and then this church was formed. We learned last week that the gospel's power was seen ultimately through their lives. And as the gospel gripped their hearts and gripped their lives, and their lives were changed from serving and worshiping idols to serve and to worship the one true and living God, that word got out. It was sounded abroad, sounded forth, not just in their own community, but throughout the entire nation of Greece. And as we looked at last week, into every place, their testimony, the testimony of God's power through the gospel in their lives, sounded forth wherever they went. That's a lesson for us of what the power of the gospel will do. If the power of the gospel truly grips our hearts and it has changed our life, we don't have to necessarily go out and say it with our words. Look what has changed my life, though that is what needs to be done. But people will catch wind of it. People will see it in our lives. They will hear it from others saying, look what God has done in that church. And this is the kind of testimony that we need. The gospel was important for the church because without the gospel, there would not be any church. But the gospel was also important for Paul. Because without the true gospel, the Apostle Paul would not have any power or any purpose. Without the power of the gospel in the Apostle Paul's life, he would have still been a Pharisee persecuting the church of God or out there having a zeal for God. But in reality, he was in trouble himself. He did not have the gospel. He did not have the hope of the gospel. Through the gospel, however, we find that Paul had very strong motives and strong reasons in order for him to travel all the way to Macedonia, where Thessalonica was, in order to preach the gospel. What would take a man like Saul of Tarsus? Tarsus was a city there in Asia Minor, or Turkey, as we know it today. What would possess a man to travel to Jerusalem to learn the Jewish law, to become a Pharisee, and then after a sudden moving there on the road to Damascus, then he travels to all the known world. Three times he takes journeys, missionary journeys. The first missionary journey takes him through Turkey. The second missionary takes him into Greece. The third missionary journey, he revisits those churches. And then his final journey is into Rome that we have recorded in the book of Acts, where he will go to Rome and testify and witness to even the guard there in Caesar's household, as we learn through other passages. What would take a man and possess a man to do something like that? And all along the way, he is opposed and he is persecuted. He is experiencing shipwreck. He gets bit by poisonous snakes. What would take a man like that and bring him to these Thessalonians to share the gospel? The only thing that could happen is that the gospel and the power of the gospel gripped him in such a way that he had nothing else to do but to share the gospel of Christ the way it was shared with him. The strongest motive that he ultimately had, that I believe we find in 1 Thessalonians, was that he wanted to please the God who saved him. Why wouldn't we want to please the one who saved us? Why wouldn't we want to rejoice in and share with others the fact that Jesus Christ came to save me from sin and He has rescued me from this sinful and sin-cursed world? Why wouldn't we want to do that? I believe that was probably the strongest motive that Paul had in traveling all over the world at that time in order to share the gospel, was ultimately because he wanted to please the one who saved him. He owed him his very soul, his complete life. He owed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And don't we? Don't we also? And we see this motive, I believe, very clearly in verses 1 through 7 of chapter 2. Because after talking about what the gospel had done in the Thessalonians' life, now he shares the motive for which he came to them to share the gospel. He said this in verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, you Christians there in Thessalonica, you know that our entrance, not just mine as Paul, but also with Silas and Timothy that we saw in verse 1 when they're introduced in chapter 1. You yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. In other words, it wasn't empty. We didn't just come with something to tickle your ears. We came with a reason, a motive, a purpose, and a message. But in verse 2, even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor with a cloak or cover of covetousness and greediness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Through these verses, Paul shows us what ought to motivate us in our service and witness for the Lord. Because what motivated him, we find in these verses, ought to be the same motivation for us in our life and our service and our witness for the Lord. We ought to please the Lord. That ought to be our motive. That ought to be our desire. The question I want us to consider this morning is, who do we aim to please? Who do we as a church, and who do you as an individual Christian aim to please in your life, in your service, and in your witness for the Lord? During the Wild West, gunmen would try to strike fear into others by showing off their skill and literally selling themselves. Sometimes they had a hired gun. And what they would do to sell themselves and to promote themselves is they talked about their aim. If you were like the shakiest gun in the West and couldn't shoot anything if your life depended on it, you would not be a very good gunman in the Wild West. But they wanted to show people that when they aimed their gun, they aimed to kill. When they aimed their gun, they had a purpose for that aim. They knew that when they aimed at that target, they would hit it. In the 1930s, some prominent companies took that phrase and took that thought and changed it in order to sell their products. And that is how we get the phrase, we aim to please. And not too long after that, in the 1930s, they put these signs in their window with that phrase, we aim to please. What were they trying to do? They were trying to sell themselves. They were trying to bring people in so that they would think that it's not just, they're just not out for their own selves, but they want to please the customer. They want the customer to feel good about themselves. Their aim was to please their customers so that favor would be returned. Paul aimed to please God. That was the target of his life. That was the main motive of his service. That was the desire of his heart as he shared the gospel on all of those missionary journeys that he took. Paul aimed not to please himself, not to please others, but to please God, the one who saved him. That was the motive for him bringing the gospel to the Thessalonians. And this morning, as we look at his motive and his aim to please God in these verses, our aim ought to be to please God as well. And we see three reasons why our aim ought to be to please God in our life, in our service, and in our witness. And first of all, we see the reason why our aim ought to be to please God is because we have a message to bring. We see this in verses 1 and 2. We have a message to bring. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. When Paul came unto the Thessalonians, he says here that his message was not brought in vain. In other words, he did not bring it in emptiness. Now, in this time, there was a lot of people that would come into Thessalonica. If you remember, and if you look on your maps in the back of your Bible, Thessalonica was on the Ignatian Way, which was a major thoroughfare in the Roman Empire. And people would come and try to sell their wares, they would try to sell themselves, and they would try to sell their ideas in Thessalonica. There were a lot of people, connivers, that would try to gather a following and try to teach some new and strange doctrine. This was a place in the world where East and West would meet. And so some of the Eastern philosophies would come into the West here in Greece, in Thessalonica, that prominent city. And so there would be people that would try to gather people around and teach them some new doctrine, some new faith. And the purpose, invariably, was for them to get money from these people. We want to share you this new idea, but in order to share it, in order for you to fully benefit from it, you need to pay us money so that we can share with you this new truth. However, all those teachings and philosophies from those other religious leaders were vain, were empty. There was no power in their gospels. There was no true message in their philosophies. The fact of the matter is, when he came into these brethren in Thessalonica, it was not in vain. It was not in emptiness. He had a message that was full and meaningful. In fact, it says there in verse 2, it was the gospel of God. This is what he brought to the Thessalonians. This is what motivated him. Because he had a message to bring. If you and I truly understand the power of the gospel, if it grips our hearts the way it gripped the heart of the Apostle Paul, we will realize that when we go out of this place, we have a message to bring. We've seen it before. When you leave churches, there's a sign very often that says, "You are now entering the mission field." That is very true. This is a place where we come together to worship and to be equipped and to be challenged. And then when we leave this place, we are now all together entering into the work of the ministry. And if we truly had that message of the gospel gripping our hearts, we will not go out there empty-handed. We will be prepared like Paul was there in the Thessalonians who brought this message. It wasn't something vain. It wasn't something like all the other people were teaching. It was different. It was powerful. It was full. And it was meaningful because it was the gospel, as it says in verse 2, the gospel of God. It wasn't the gospel of some man. It wasn't a gospel of just trying to get a group together to pay their way and to pay some money to hear this new truth. It is the gospel of the only one who has the answer to life. The message was not brought in vain. It was not an emptiness. It was full. It was meaningful. But also because of the character of the gospel, this message was brought not in emptiness, but as we see in verse 2, it was brought by the Apostle Paul in boldness. It says that they were bold to speak the gospel of God. They were bold to do it. They didn't shy away from it. They didn't hide their light under a bushel. They let their light shine before men as Jesus taught them to do. They let their light shine before men, and they were bold to speak the gospel of God. Why? Because they understood the message of the gospel. It had impacted them just like they knew it would impact the people that they preached it to there in Thessalonica. And yet they preached it in boldness, even under pressure. And he brings out in verse 2 how they were treated in the city of Philippi. In Acts chapter 16, it talks about what happened there in Philippi. As he was on the second missionary journey, Philippi was the very first city that he went to. It was a chief city of Macedonia. And as he went there to share the gospel, the people in Macedonia did not want to hear what he had to say. And ultimately, we see some of the pressures that they faced. They experienced physical pressure. It says here in verse 2 that they suffered in Philippi. Yes, they did suffer. Because as the people in Philippi heard this message and they realized that lives were changing, they saw the power of the gospel in these new believers in this new church, they went to Paul and Silas. And they were going to take them away and do away with them because they were afraid of what they were teaching. So you know what they did? They made them suffer. They took those two men and they put their feet in stocks. And they made them sit there in cold and perhaps wet. And they were humiliated publicly. They were not only suffering by being put in these stocks. The magistrates of that city came out and beat them. And they didn't just beat them with a little stick, but with a whip. And they did so until their backs were sore and bloody. They did this because they were afraid of the message of the gospel that they were giving. And if that was not enough, then they threw them into prison. And of course, we understand what Paul and Silas did in prison. They sang praises to God. They were rejoicing because that Jesus found them worthy to suffer for the gospel. They experienced physical pressure, but as we see here, they continued to speak the gospel with boldness. That word boldness has an idea of freedom. Freedom. Freedom of speech. No matter what physical pressure came upon them, Paul and Silas were confident and free to speak the gospel. Why? Because they had a message to bring. Nothing was going to stop them. What stops us from bringing the message like Paul had? If we truly aim to please the Lord, we will know and realize that the message that we have, we ought to bring because it gives us boldness and freedom to speak. Not only did they experience in Philippi physical pressure, they also experienced psychological pressure. It says in verse 2 that they were shamefully entreated. Here they were, falsely accused, falsely condemned. They faced public humiliation. We need to realize that Paul was a man just like us. And he was a man that could experience suffering. And he was also a man that could experience shame. His mind could experience pressure and suffering. And so you and I know when we are ridiculed, when people make fun of us. I remember many times when I was in high school and college trying to serve the Lord and please the Lord. People would look down on you and look down on me. And this would have an effect on our minds and our emotions and our hearts. It did the same for Paul. He realized that he was shamefully entreated. But you know what? It says that he continued to speak the gospel with boldness. It wasn't him that spoke. It was the power of the gospel from Christ that enabled him to speak with not just freedom, but with confidence. He could be confident. Because he knew the power of the Word of God and the power of the gospel. He experienced physical pressure, but still was bold to speak the gospel of God. He experienced psychological pressure, but he was still bold to speak the gospel of God. And his pressure wasn't just temporary. It was a prolonged pressure. Because the pressure didn't just end when they left Philippi. It followed them into Thessalonica. It says in verse 2 of chapter 2 that we were bold to, in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. In other words, when they were in Philippi, they experienced this pressure as they were preaching the gospel. And then when they escaped Philippi and went 100 miles south, the pressure followed them. And in Thessalonica, they experienced contention as well. That word contention in verse 2 is an interesting word because it comes from the word agonai, from which we get our word agony. He experienced agony there in Thessalonica. Now that word is a word that was used back then especially of athletic competitions. Greece is known for beginning the Olympic Games. We've got the Olympics coming in 2008 there in China. And one thing about the Olympic Games is you know that these people that are preparing and training for the Olympics sometimes are going through agony in order to become the best Olympian, the best athlete that they can be. Why? Because they want that gold medal around their neck. They're not going to settle for the silver or the bronze. They want the gold. And they're going to do everything it takes. They're going to agonize over that in order for them to get that prize. And here we see the Apostle Paul, as he's coming there to Thessalonica, after being tortured in Philippi, he came to speak the Word of God with boldness, even in the midst of that agonizing contention, that agonizing pressure that they would experience even there. And yet, he was unmoved. Why? Because he had a message to bring, and he wanted to please the Lord. His aim was not to please others. He could have said something. He could have denied what he was saying. He could have recanted what he said and made people feel better about themselves, made people not fear the gospel. And in doing so, he probably would not have been put in the stocks. He probably would not have been beaten on his back. He probably would not have been put into prison. He probably would not have been in Thessalonica, had to flee quickly. Why? Because he would have been trying to please men. But in fact, he wanted to please God, and therefore, because he wanted to please God, he had a message, a meaningful, powerful message that he wanted and he had to bring. And so he continued to speak the gospel with boldness, no matter what the pressure. How could he do this? Not only because he had a message to bring, but because it was the gospel of God, as it says in verse 2. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God. This is what brought him boldness. This is why he did not have anything empty or vain to bring them. Because it was the solid, substantial gospel of God. And because of that, they were bold in our God. Paul and Silas and Timothy, as they were there in Thessalonica, their aim was to please God. We need to realize that Paul's message is our message. Paul's motive, his aim to please God, that is our motive. Paul's aim is our aim. Who do we aim to please? Who do we aim to please in our life, in our service, and in our witness and ministry? Are we trying to please others or are we trying to please God? When your aim is to please God, you know what's going to happen? You will bring the message to others. This is what will happen. Why? Because it is the message of God. And we get our strength from God. It says here in verse 2 that they were bold in our God. Where did they get their boldness from? From God. They got their strength and their power and their ability from God. I'm sure that when they went into Thessalonica, they were bruised. They were probably a little slower in their step, as Tom was walking in here this morning after his procedure on his back. I'm sure that when people saw them, they weren't a pretty sight. They might have been beaten. They might have had black and blue eyes. As they went into Thessalonica, they weren't a pretty sight to look upon. But Paul wasn't relying upon his looks. Paul wasn't relying upon the glitz and the glamour of how he presented his message. He was relying upon the power of God through the gospel in order to grip the lives of the Thessalonians, which in chapter 1 we see happened. It gripped their lives and they became the sounding board all through Greece for the message of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because Paul had a message to bring. We have a message to bring. And if we desire to please God, if He is our aim to please, we will bring the same message. And a second reason why we ought to aim to please God, and when we do, something's going to happen, is in the verses 3 and 4, we see that we have a master to serve. We have a master to serve. In verse 3, we read Paul saying again, for our exhortation, this is just another word to describe the gospel. The word exhortation comes from the same word that Jesus said or called the Holy Spirit when he called him Comforter. So here he says, my message was an exhortation. It was a message of comfort or consolation. It was a message to bring you peace in your life. And this message of the gospel was not of deceit. It wasn't of uncleanness, and it wasn't in guile. But as we were allowed of God, or approved of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. The message of the gospel was a message of comfort to help others come to God. So when Paul came to the Thessalonians, his motive was not to please himself. And we find in these verses that Paul was not self-serving. He realized that he was not his own master. He realized that he had another master to serve because that other master saved him from his sin. And when we truly understand what the gospel has done, it has changed our masters. As we mentioned last Sunday night, we, apart from God, are slaves to sin and the devil. Who is our master when we are unsaved? Our master is Satan, the devil. He is the one that we serve. But when Jesus Christ enters into our life and saves us, he becomes our master. What master would you like to serve? We need to realize that we have a master to serve. And when we realize that he is our good master, he will be the one that we aim to please. Not other people, not ourselves, but God and God alone. When Paul came to the Thessalonians, his motive was not to please himself. He was not self-serving. He was not his own master. And we see this when he says he came not of deceit. In other words, he did not come with error. He did not come trying to lead them astray, like many other people were trying to do. Because he knew that only the truth could comfort them. The truth of the gospel was the only thing that could be that paraclete, that comforter that comes alongside them and bring them into a relationship with God to give them that peace. Only the truth could do that. There were many people that were bringing falsehoods and they knew they were false. They knew there was no power in them. They knew they were vain and empty, as it says in verse 1. But Paul knew that he had something full, something meaningful. Because it was the truth. He didn't come to bring them deceit and to lead them astray. He brought them the truth. It wasn't an error. It was according to truth. Nor was it of uncleanness or impurity. There were many people that would bring other teaching in order to satisfy their own lusts and their own desires. You know, the internet is an amazing place. You can get a lot of tools and a lot of resources, but it's a place of filth as well. There are a lot of people that are out there trying to get people to donate money to them, aren't they? There are people that are on the internet that put up this website and say, we're going to give the money that you give to the poor or the needy or this, that, or the other relief. And yet they're swindlers and they're trying to swindle people out of their money. Paul was not doing that out of his own desire, out of his own lust, because he knew, because of the power of the gospel in his life, that only the pure gospel could truly comfort them. The gospel that would change them from worshiping idols to turning to serving God, only that would give them true spiritual comfort. He knew that Jesus Christ was the only one, as it says in Ephesians 5:27, that would present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. He did not bring the message out of uncleanness, because he knew that only the pure gospel could truly comfort their lives. And he also did not do it in guile or trickery, putting out some bait so that he could grab people for his own gain and for his own benefit, and to benefit himself. He knew this. He didn't do this because only the authentic gospel would truly comfort. Not another gospel, not a false gospel, but only the true one. You know, we need to realize that this verse, and I spent some time really thinking about this phrase, this verse in verse 3, because this ought to be the guide of our church. We see each of those things present in assemblies that call themselves churches today. We see people bringing exhortation, if you will, or bringing their own form of the gospel in error, in impurity, and in trickery. And that is why we need to be on guard from the outside, recognizing that there are churches that are compromising the Word of God, even in Greenfield, Indiana. And then we need to make sure that we do not hold to the same things. I wanted to give a few examples as we think about what Paul did not do, and yet many people are doing today. The other week I was watching a TV show on TBN, just briefly, I was slipping through it, and there came on an advertisement from Pastor John Hagee of Cornerstone Church in San Antonio. Most of you probably heard of him. You know him. You've seen his picture. He's that big fella in San Antonio. But the thing that caught my eye was this advertisement for a new book that he was writing. And the book is called In Defense of Israel. I don't necessarily have a problem with the fact that he wants to defend Israel, but the basis of this defense is this. Listen to what he says. This morning I was actually online just to make sure I got these quotes exactly right. And I wrote down exactly his words and the words of his announcer. Concerning this book, In Defense of Israel, he writes, "This book will shake Christian theology." Then he says, "The Jewish people as a whole did not reject Jesus as Messiah." That's what he said. The Scriptures say very clearly that the Jews rejected the stone, rejected Christ. He goes on. He says, this is even worse, "Jesus did not come to earth to be the Messiah." That's what he says. He adds on and adds to this, "Since Jesus refused," this is his statement, "by word and deed to claim to be the Messiah, how can the Jews be blamed for rejecting what was never offered?" That is a man who is bringing exhortation in the spirit of error. As Ron was going through 1 John this morning, this came to mind, because what does it call them? It calls them a false prophet. He is a false prophet. Why? Because he is promoting error. There are many people that are trying to do this, and one of the reasons for this error is, here's my book, I'm going to shake the world of Christian theology with this book, and with that book out there, he wants people to pay for that book and buy that book so that he can enrich himself. Paul said, "I didn't do that. I am giving you not something novel, not something new, not something that's going to shake necessarily Christian theology. He is going to, yes, shake up the Jewish theology and the Jewish world, but he gives to them what he was given from Christ." And that is what our message ought to be filled with. We do not give our own opinions, our own philosophies, our own doctrines. We give what is given to us from God through the Word. This is what our basis is. And then we can say with Paul, our exhortation was not of deceit. But what about of uncleanness? There are many churches today that are doing things out of impure motives and the desire to satisfy their own lusts and desires. Another pastor not too far from here is Rod Parsley of the World Harvest Church in Columbus. I was shocked to read this because I've listened to some of his messages and didn't find them to be too bad. Yet, listen to what he says in a book that he wrote, An Empire of Souls. He says this, "I just love to talk about your money. Let me be very clear. I want your money." He may not be very deceitful, but he's certainly very impure in his motives. "I want your money." Then he adds this, "I deserve it. This church deserves it." We need to realize that we need to be on guard for this kind of ministry. Impure motives. And then we can look around and see through the different things in the church growth movement, in the emerging church movement, some things that are going on outside of these walls. We need to realize that there are also people that are using tricks and methods and not sticking to the message of the gospel. They're watering it down. They're compromising it. Why? Because they want to draw a crowd, and that is their basis of success. When we look at these three or that verse, we need to drill into it. We need to study it. We need to meditate on it. We need to make sure our church does not move in that direction.
We need to make sure that our motive is not to please ourselves, but our motive is to please God. Because in verse 4, Paul says, we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. We are not going to please men, but we are going to please God. He is the one that we aim to please. And this desire and motive to please God is based upon a divine approval. He says we were allowed of God. What a wonderful thing that God sent Jesus Christ into our lives to save us in order that we be His instrument to share the Word of God with others. This approval, this allowance, if you will, in verse 4, is not something that we merit. It is something that we receive through the merits of Christ. This is something that we need to realize we have the ability to do only because Christ has entered into our life. Not only is this motive based on a divine approval, but it is with a divine trust. It is with a precious and valuable message of the gospel. He says, even as we were allowed of God, we were then put in trust with the gospel. That is why our message is not to be hidden, and it is not to be compromised, because it is a trust, a divine trust, a sacred trust from God to us, and we need to give it out as He has given it to us. But we also do this in light of a divine testing. We need to realize that if we do not share the gospel in the way that He's given it to us, what does He do? In verse 4, it says, He tries our hearts. This is why the gospel that we give ought to be shared with clarity and consistency, because God looks upon our hearts. Now, how could Paul and Silas and Timothy have done this? How could they have served in this way, speaking not as pleasing men, with boldness and confidence? It's because they had a master to serve. It wasn't themselves. They weren't serving themselves. They were serving and wanting to please God, and that's why they spoke this way. Their aim was to please God. This message that they brought is our message. Their motive is our motive. Their aim to please God ought to be our aim. Who do we aim to please? Is our aim to please the Lord, or is it to please ourselves? If our aim is to please the Lord, we will serve our Master. We will serve Him and to please Him and to promote the gospel as He has intended and given to us. Why? Because He has given us His power to do so. And third and finally, the reason why we ought to aim to please Him is because we have a mission to accomplish. And we see this in verses 5 through 7. Paul said that his mission was not for personal glory. In verse 5, he says, "For neither at any time did we use flattering words." He says, and you know this. You know this very well. "Nor did we use a cover of greediness or a cloak of covetousness." And God knows that. God is the witness of that. And then in verse 6, he says, "Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you or yet of others, even though we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ." The mission was not, in the mind of the Apostle Paul, for personal glory. He didn't come with flattering words. Now, the flattering words is not just to make them feel good. It was flattery in order to gain influence with those people. Kind of like the candidates for the presidential election coming up. When they're all standing up there, all 10 of them or whatever, and they're doing these debates like this last one that they had this week. What do they try to do? They're trying to make themselves presentable to their audience because they want their vote. So many times it's not because this is their conviction, this is what they believe. It's because they know that this is what the audience wants to hear. They're flattering them, not just because they want those people to feel good about them, but they want to get influence over them. And Paul said, we didn't do that because we aren't in it for our glory. When we go out and share the gospel, it's not to promote Grace Baptist Church. It's not. It's to promote our Savior, Jesus Christ. That is our motive. That is our aim. It is not to gain influence as a church. It is rather to give God His worth and glory. Also, Paul says, we didn't come by cloak of covetousness. There was no hidden motive. There was no hidden agenda. He was not trying to hide himself, who he really was. If you will, he took off his cloak to show the bruises and the injuries and the stripes on his back so that they could see that this is what Christianity is really like. When you follow Christ, you may be persecuted the way I was persecuted. You may experience suffering. You may experience pressure like you never have experienced before. But he says, I didn't hide myself. It wasn't a cloak of covetousness or greediness, nor did I come to be burdensome. Now, Paul says here in verse 6 that he had a right to demand support from them. Financially and also esteem, because he was an apostle. He was one of the doctors and one of the foundation of the church. He is the one that through whom God gave us this word so that we can build upon. And yet he said, I didn't come demanding that support that I rightfully could have. Because my mission is not for personal glory. Rather, my mission, which I am here to accomplish, is for my personal giving of myself to you. And in verse 7 he says this, we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. That word gentle has a picture of a nursing mother caring for her baby. What does a nursing mother do? That nursing mother holds that baby very close to herself and keeps it warm and cuddles with it because she wants to make sure that baby is well taken care of. And we see that idea in verse 7 when Paul says that we were gentle among you or in the midst of you. It was very intimate. It was very close. And Paul said, we were not out for our glory. We were out to give ourselves to you because we have a mission to accomplish. It wasn't for their own gain, but rather for the good of others. A nursing mother does so out of concern for her child. She knows that without her milk, that baby can languish and become sick and perhaps even die. And so Paul realized that if he was not there for them, if he was doing it for his own glory, they would receive no comfort, but rather they themselves would be tainted with error. This word gentle is often used of birds covering their young with feathers to keep them warm and to protect them. That kind of picture gives us an idea of what Paul was like. He didn't come in a fiery way. He came with boldness in the gospel. He wasn't trying to present himself in a glorious fashion, but rather he presented himself as a nursing mother caring for her baby. How could Paul do this? Because he had a mission to accomplish. It wasn't for their own gain, but it was for their own good. Their aim was to please God. We see that the glory of God came first and the good of others came second. We need to keep this in mind because this is where some of the errors of churches are, is they put the good of others or the comfort of others before the glory of God. And I think if we come to 1 Corinthians 10:31, you don't need to turn there, but listen to the order, that the divinely inspired order of how we give God glory first and then we focus on the good of others second. Paul says to the church at Corinth, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And then he adds in verse 32 and 33, give none offense, neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. His aim was to please God first and foremost. His aim was to give God the glory, but then also to benefit and to be for the good of others. And he wasn't anywhere in there. He said that I might not profit at all. That is our mission. That is our aim. And when we aim to please the Lord, we will accomplish our mission. Why? Because nothing will hold us back from that. Why is it that we are not accomplishing our mission? Why is it? Because often we are not aiming to please God. We are aiming to please ourselves, to keep ourselves in comfort. Because there are sins in our life that we don't want to surrender. Because there are things in our life that we don't want to give up. Sometimes it's because we want to please others. We want people to think well of us. We don't want people to look down upon us. We want people to hold us in high esteem and prestige. But whatever the reason is, if we do not aim to please the Lord first, we will never accomplish our mission because we will not be serving our Master and because we will not be bringing out the message, the clear message that He's given to us in His Word. He has given to us a message that we need to give to others. Jesus said in Matthew 10:8, "Freely ye have received, freely give." When we aim to please the Lord, we will accomplish that mission. Who do we aim to please? That's the question I want us to think about today.